Glad you're here this morning.
William. Not yet.
Gotta get it going,
Dave. Yep, gotta get it going. I say that all the time, I gotta get it going, but a lot of times it don't go like I want it to go. This old fella said my get up and go got up and went a long time ago. And forgot to take me with it. But we're glad you're here this morning and able to get up and go. And maybe we don't get up and go as fast as we used to or as straight as we used to. Or somebody was saying something this morning that I thought was right interesting. That if I thought WD-40 would help, I'd use it. How do you know until you try? That's an idea. I may try that myself. Well, my smeller's not like it used to be, so I guess I could do all right with that. Of course, you have to be kind of careful. I remember a group of people were talking, and they was talking about perfume and deodorant and stuff, and this one fella said, I don't use it, and they said, we know. So hopefully I wouldn't be in that boat.
You can overdo that.
Oh, yeah. When I was at Bassett Furniture, we had this lady that worked in human services and resources or whatever you call that unnecessary thing. But she came by every morning, and we were on the second floor, and we could smell her on the first floor. And she smelled like a perfume counter. And I never will forget one morning she came up, and this particular girl was working with, she was having one of her bad hair days. And Brenda came by and was talking, and this girl says, you know, Brenda, a soap and water would do a long way for you. And she said, you know, you don't need all that perfume if you just use some soap and water. And it didn't go over well, but everybody was thinking, because it's bad when you work in a furniture factory. And I worked up in the finishing room, up near the finishing room with all the lacquers. And you could smell her before you could smell the lacquers. That means she was laying it on pretty thick. But we're glad you're here this morning, and whether you smell or not, that's all right. You know, God has a lot of Christians, and a lot of Christians smell a lot of different ways, so we won't go there either. But I'm glad you're here this morning. If you have your Bibles, go back to the book of Genesis. Read this little story about these two little brothers. It was getting near Christmas. Yeah, it's getting near Christmas here too, as a matter of fact. And every night, their grandmother lived with them, and her room was right next to theirs. And so as Christmas was slowly approaching, one of the brothers started praying. And he started praying really loud. And at the height of his prayer, he had saying, and God, please send me a bicycle. And every night, God, please send me a bicycle. So finally, the other brother got kind of tired of it and said, Johnny, you don't have to shout like that. God can hear just fine. He said, I know, but Grandma can't. So anyway, this morning our message came from something that was said last week. Sister Donna and I and two or three others were talking after the service, and she made a comment. She said, did you realize that all through the story of Noah, he never said a word until the very end? I said, yeah, people don't realize that. And as I was driving home, God kept pounding this thought in my head, things not said. And I couldn't get away from it. And I said, okay, Lord. So I started working on this message. So you're the guinea pigs. And if you don't like it, blame Donna. It was her voice. She said, you realize Noah didn't say a word until after he'd got in trouble. And so I just titled the message, Things Not Said This Morning. And by the Spirit of God's help, let's read verses in Genesis chapter 6, begin at verse 5 and read through verse 14. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping thing and the fowls of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. But, one of the great buts in the Bible, but Noah found grace in the eyes of God. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Room shalt thou make in the ark, and shall pitch it within and without. Pitch. Our Father, again this morning, we thank you for the word of God. We thank you for Jesus Christ, the true word of God, who was made flesh. Father, we just ask now that the Spirit of God may speak to our hearts, give us encouragement, give us exactly what we stand in need of today, that we will leave here this morning, say it's good to have been in the house of the Lord. Bless your word, bless your people. In Jesus' name we pray, again for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen. Here we see in a few verses of Scripture the life and death and rebirth of the world. God says, it repented in me. That word repent, of course, means change of mind. God wasn't sorry he made man or the earth or everything in it, because he said it's good, it's very good. What it grieved the heart of the Lord was to see how man had turned out. But God knew man would turn out that way, because before the foundation of the world, Jesus was told, you're going to have to go and die for that corrupt group of people. So if God was sorry in the sense that he made man because man turned out the way he did, why did God make man to begin with? If he knew man was going to fall and Jesus was going to have to die and the world would be cast into sin and all of his creation, which was very good, would be turned upside down, why did he do it? I don't know. Don't look at me. I don't have the answer. I'm not God. I think it's found in verse number 8, the word grace. We talked about that a little bit this morning in Sunday school, where I'm glad for God's grace, because grace overcomes all my evil and all my wickedness, all my sins and all my failures. And I think we're all in that boat here this morning. Back in the old days, it was a good ship Lollipop. Everybody was happy on the good ship Lollipop. But we're all on this ship called the ship of fools sailing in the world. You know, the Bible says we're not to call any man a fool, and that's for good reason. We don't know the deepest intent of man's heart. But we know people who do foolish things. And I'm one of them that do foolish things every once in a while. And all of us are guilty. Except for the grace of God, we'd have been kicked out the first day, probably. I mean, once you get saved, boy, I'll tell you, your life changes. But it takes such a process to get that change perfected that it never does in this life. We'll be perfected when we walk on the street of gold. When we go before the presence of the Lord, we'll be perfected then. But right now, as the kids used to sing, he's still working on me and he's still working on you. And that's grace. Even though God knew all of creation would turn against him, he still went ahead and did it. As David looked up into the heavens, he said, God, what is it about man that you would take notice of him? But he did. And he took notice of the fact that the whole world was corrupt, that it was on evil continually, that everything that came out of man's mouth was evil. I kind of feel like he's looking down today and saying, it's just like in the days of Noah. Jesus said it in his day. It's just like the days of Noah. Nothing's changed. You see, eight people survived that flood, and eight people continued life as it was. You see, there were eight people on board that ark, but there was sin also in that ark, and sin continued to pass down. You see, the flood didn't take care of the Adam problem. It just enhanced it. And Noah was the one who was chosen by God because, of course, the Bible says he was a just man, perfect in his generation as he walked with God. We talked about that last week, I believe it was, in Sunday school. But this is where this message came from. When Donna said, "Do you realize Noah never said anything until the end?" And then it came out a curse and a blessing. So I want us to look at Noah this morning in a different light. I want us to look at him as a picture and a type of you and me. We're here in church this morning because it's Sunday morning. Hopefully all will be back in church Sunday night. And again on Thursday night or Wednesday night or whenever. That's what we're called to do as a child of God. We're called to be a blessing to one another. How can we be a blessing to one another if we don't come to the house of God and be around one another? I remember after I first got saved and my wife and I went to church, and the first thing the pastor asked me to do was to stand at the back door and hand out programs and visitor cards. Simple enough. All you got to do is shake hands with people, say good morning, and give them a visitor card if they're a visitor. Give them a program and show them where the seats are. No big deal. Well, I've been doing this for 2 or 3 weeks, and I thought I was doing a pretty good job. Even the pastor said, "Hey, you're doing a good job." Of course, I was a young Christian. Didn't know much about anything. I was just happy to be able to do something. I figured everybody should have to do something to be able to be a part of the church. So I was passing these things out. And this real refined-looking man and his family came in one Sunday morning, and I greeted him, and I shook hands, and I gave him a program, and I said, "Oh, by the way, would you mind filling this out and putting it in the offering plate?" He said, "What is this?" I said, "It's a visitor card." He kind of tugged his tie. He said, "I'll have you to know, young man, I was one of the founders of this church." I said, well, in my mind, I was saying, "Well, I've been here about 4 months, and I've never seen you before." He got mad and went and complained to the preacher. Don't you tell your people who I am? Preacher said, I never will forget this. Preacher told me later, he said, I told him, I said, "Brother, I don't have to tell them who you are. You not being here tells a lot about who you are." He thought you were a visitor because you haven't been here in 6 months. Well, of course, that ended that. He left the church. But it wasn't because of what I did or what the pastor did. It was because his heart was in a condition that was not right. And the pastor was just reaffirming his problem was that you may be a member of the church, but if you don't show up, how's anybody who's a new member of the church going to know? We're not mind readers. But of course, he got kind of huffy, and he made a real problem and said a lot of things. And well, less than a year later, he was dead. One thing about God's church, it's his. And there's some things that God says about his church. And if people try to defy what God says, they're asking for God's judgment. This whole world had forced God into a point of judgment. But yet God in his mercy looked down and said, there's one fellow still trying to be right. You see, God looks on the heart. And more importantly, he looks on the intent of the heart. All we can do is look and see the after effects of whatever someone does. We can't know their hearts. We can see the fruit of their labors. But sometimes even fruit can be suspicious. Have you ever gone to the grocery store and you see a piece of fruit, maybe a banana or something, and you think, boy, that will look good on a banana sandwich. It smells good. It looks good. You buy it. You take it home and you peel it. and it's bruised all the way down. You couldn't see it on the outside. From the outside, that looked like a nice banana. Hopefully you bought more than one. But yet, sometimes the outward appearance can be even deceiving. It's what's on the inside. And that's where God looks, not just on the inside, but the intent. Remember the little widow lady with the two mites? Jesus saw the intent. She gave all she had, but if she had $1 million that day, she would have gave it. That was her intent, to give all she had. Little as much when God is in it. And he's telling me and you today that whatever the intent of our heart is, whatever our purpose in our heart is to do, make sure the intent is on him. Because sometimes the intent is one thing, but the purpose ends up something completely different. I know it's happened to me, it's happened to you. You've started out with the right intention to do, serve God, do something for God, and somewhere along the line something came up and you weren't able to do what you planned to do. And then you got to think, oh, I forgot. I needed to do this. I made a promise to so-and-so and I forgot. You see, the intent of the heart is one thing, but the purpose sometimes doesn't fulfill the intent. But that's where God looks, on the intent. See, he knew that Martha was serious in her labors. And he knew that Mary was intent on being as serving as Martha. But the difference was, Mary was not Martha. And that's one thing we as children of God have got to learn. We're not somebody else. We're us. And we have to intent with the purpose of our heart to do what I can do, not what somebody else thinks I should do. You see, there's the problem we run into a lot of times. Well, I'm going out on visitation. Why don't you go out on visitation? In fact, the church I'm in now discontinued visitation nights for that reason. It almost split the church. Because the ones who would come out were critical of the ones who didn't come out. Without knowing the reason or why, nobody else would show up. And the pastor said, we're not going to do this anymore. What we're going to do is, every night is visitation night. If you want to go visit somebody, you go. Don't worry about who or what. I got a list of names if you need some names to go visit. But it's up to you as an individual. We're not going to get up here and collectively in the church and let everybody see who's going and who's not going. Because that brings ill will toward each other. Because if I'm doing it, surely so-and-so should be doing it too. But maybe so-and-so can't do it. Maybe she or he's unable physically to do what you can do. Or any number of things. That's why we come to this study here this morning, as something I believe God put impression upon my heart last week. I couldn't get rid of it. I said, Lord, I just taught on Genesis. I said, we just did there. He said, I want you to keep in mind it's the same scenario, but it's a different message altogether. And he said, I just want you to form it all. I'm going to guide you and direct you. And I couldn't get away from it, I'll tell you. All the way home, I kept thinking about things not said. And how it would relate to us as a body in Christ. We see in the Word of God, in verses 13 and 14, and God said unto Noah, the end, not the beginning, not the middle, the end of all flesh has come. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. We live in that same world today. Jesus said, just as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man returns. But he said, Noah, make you an ark. Make it out of gopher wood. Put rooms in it and pitch it with pitch within and without. We talked about that as being a pitch was the blood of Christ. The ark being the cross. And all the rooms that the cross opens up is our mansions in heaven. That's when Jesus said, I go and prepare a place for you. He didn't go to heaven to prepare it. It's already there. That's why he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Not in my Father's house will be. No, God isn't will be. God is I am today. It's there. When he said it, it was already there. He said, I'm just going to the cross to make a way for you to come. That's the only way you get in, is the key of the cross to open up that front door to heaven. So he said to Noah, make you an ark. And if we continue reading on through the Word of God, we come over to chapter 8 and talks about when God remembered Noah and all of them on the ark, and after almost a year, and he comes over and tells us in the last part of verse 8, Noah built an altar unto the Lord and took all the offerings and gave thanks. And said, the Lord smelled a sweet savor. When you're serving God and when you're offering up the things that honor God and please God, then it's accounted unto you for righteousness, and it goes into your bank account in heaven, that your reward will never leave you. But then in verse chapter 9, we come on along and see that Noah, not only did he build an ark, and he built an altar, but he built a stele as well. I believe Mount Ararat is in Franklin County, to be honest with you. Franklin County is the moonshine capital of the world. And Noah was the first bootlegger. That's when he started talking. You ever notice when people start to drink, they start to talk? And you want to get something out of somebody, give them a couple of belts of liquor, and they'll open up to you. They'll tell you secrets that they didn't know they knew. That's what old Noah did. But before that, all through the other chapters, he said not a word. He is the perfect example of what a Christian should be right now. Things not said. God said to Noah, make me an ark of gopher wood. You know, it's the first thing he didn't say. He didn't say, who, Lord? Who? Me? Who? Who, me? You talking to me, Lord? No. You must be talking to somebody else. How many times does a child of God say, who, me, Lord? You want me to do what? Who? That's the second thing he didn't say. He didn't say, what, Lord? He didn't say, who are you talking to, Lord? You see, he's a contrast of Moses. Moses went to see that thing which he saw, and when he got there, he said, take off your shoes, Moses. You're on holy ground. And he said, Moses, I want you to go and do something. But Lord, no, I can't talk. Mel Tillis of the Bible, Moses. That's all right, Moses. I'll let Aaron do your talking for you. You just carry the stick and go. Oh, Lord, I'm weak. I can't do it. All these excuses that Moses came up with. But notice, Noah didn't say, who, Lord? You want me? The second thing he didn't say was, what, Lord? What do you mean, Lord? Who, me? What do you want me to do? I can't do anything. I'm not a carpenter. I've never had a hammer in my hand. God says, that's okay. You can hire people. There's plenty of carpenters in the world needs a job. No. Noah didn't say, who are you talking to, Lord? Or what is it you want who to do? How many times in my life, in your life, has God called us to do something? What, Lord? Who? Me? I can't do that. I never will forget. I was going to men's prayer meeting. We had it there at 8 o'clock every Sunday morning. And there was about a dozen or so of us. And each man would take a turn each Sunday to read a devotion and conduct the service. And after about 3 or 4 weeks, they said, we want you to do the next one. Well, okay, oh, sure, be glad to. I about fainted. I could not speak in front of 2 or 3 people, let alone these men of God. And me and my big mouth had said, we'll do it. You talk about a week. I had a miserable week. I was able to get a little message together, but I couldn't get myself together. And when I got to church that morning, I was sitting there and I knew that they won't forget. I was praying, Lord, let them forget all about me and somebody else do it. But the preacher got up and he said, now we got a special, so we had some more people that come in. They weren't usually coming. They started coming. He said, we got a new convert here who's going to bring the message this morning. I knew he was talking about me. My socks were soaked. I was sweating like a stuck hog, I guess. I have never been able to stand up. I would take an F in school if I had to make an oral book report. I could not do it. I would just get up. Like Don Knotts, you know, when he started out as a little nervous man in the street on Steve Allen show years and years ago. I mean, my teeth would chatter, my knees would knock. And when he called my name, it just like, I just melted right there. And I remember I said, Lord, I can't do this. And God says, I know you can't, but I can. I said, Lord, if it's done, you're going to have to be the one to do it. And I got up there and I can't believe how easy it was. See, God started teaching me early in life as a Christian that just because I don't think I can do something, he says, if you'll put me in it, I can do it for you. I'm here this morning standing up before you as many times I've done before. If that hadn't been for the Lord, I couldn't do it. I told somebody the other day, I said, my dream is to be able to stand up and preach to 10,000 people. Oh, I couldn't do that. What's 10,000 people, more or less? 10 people used to give me trouble. One person could give me trouble if it was push come to shove. And the funny thing about it was, before I got saved, I worked 12 years in radio. I talked to thousands of people that I never got to see. But you see, that was because it was just me and this microphone. If I'd have started thinking about who was listening, I'd have probably died. But a friend of mine said, when you go before the mic, just think of it as you're just talking to somebody you know. Of course, here I am getting ready to stand up before the church people. Boy, that was a different story. But it was because God said, you can do it through me. And he gave me that ability to do it. And somebody asked me, he said, well, have you ever been nervous before you preach? No. Thinking about it, yes. But remembering it's God who's going to do the work. All I got to do is show up. Takes all the edge off. You see, I just pray and ask God to open my mouth and give me the words to say, because if push came to shove and it was up to me, ain't no telling what I'm liable to say. And sometimes I have open mouth and put foot in, like old Peter. When I first started preaching, my wife used to just sort of sit there like this. Just knew somebody was going to start throwing something. Because I had an opinion. And I've been sort of like Peter. I don't mind telling people. I mean, you know, it's just the way I am. I like to be straightforward with people. I love for people to be honest with me. Whether it's good or bad. Like the man I probably told you about in Stanleytown one day. First time in the service, and he listened to all the service. And I was shaking his hand after the service was over. I said, I sure am glad to have you here this morning. And he said, well, he said, you remind me of a preacher up on the mountain. And I said, well, who is he? And he told me his name. I didn't know who he was. I said, well, I don't know whether that's good or bad. He said, it doesn't make any difference. I didn't like him either. I said, I appreciate your honesty. I'd rather have somebody tell me you're not worth 2 cents than to tell me I am. I want to know where I stand, and I want people to know where I stand. And sometimes, you know, push comes to shove, and you might be a little too strong on some things. But I always can go back and look at myself in the mirror and say, God, I know one thing. I did what you called me to do. But Noah didn't say, who, Lord? What's that you want me to do? And then the third thing he didn't say was, where, Lord? Where am I going to build an ark? What is an ark? You know, he didn't even ask God what an ark was. But you know, people for about 120 years would come by and say, Noah, what you building? It's an ark. What's an ark? I don't know. That's what I'm building. What's it for? I don't know, but it floats. But wait a minute, Noah, there's no water around here. We're in a desert. Well, I know that, but God said he's going to send some water. Why would you build a boat if you don't have any water to float it in? No, he didn't say, where, Lord? Where am I going to get the... Where am I going to get the tools? Where am I going to get the wood? Where am I going to get the know-how to do this? He didn't say that. But how many times does God call on us and we say, where do you want me to go, Lord? "You want me to do what? You want me to go who? Where? Wait, what's going on, Lord? I know there's somebody in this church that can do this besides me." Maybe so. But they're not the ones God called. Count it an honor and a privilege when God calls you to do something. It's not like when your wife says, "Take out the trash." No man in his right mind likes to do that. But he didn't say, "Where am I going to get all this stuff from, Lord?" Okay. Another thing Noah didn't say, and this is one of the big problems in the church. "When do you want me to do that, Lord? When? Wait a minute, I got to check my calendar here. Now wait a minute, that's Super Bowl Sunday. I can't start there. No, I got to take the kids down to the golf lesson or the piano lesson. No, I got to do that. When, Lord? When do you want me to start? Now?" He didn't say that, did he? You see, as a child of God, we need to take a lesson from old Noah and learn when not to say things. He didn't say, "You talking to me, Lord? What'd you say, Lord? Where do you want me to do what? When? Now? How?" That's another thing he didn't say was how. He didn't say, "God, how am I going to do this?" He just went and did it. God calls us to do something. One thing the Bible promises is when God calls us to do something, He's going to give us everything we need to do it. We're not going to lack anything. "How am I going to build a boat, Lord? I don't know anything about building a boat." And one other thing that is probably the most important thing Noah did not say: "Why, Lord?" One thing Jesus did not say was, "Why do I have to go to the cross? Why do I have to go and die for these stiff-necked, stubborn people? When I call on them later on, they're going to say, 'Who, Lord? What, Lord? Where? When? Who? How? Why?'" Jesus never said any of that. What did he tell his disciples? He said, "I come to do the will of him that sent me." What's God talking about to you and me this morning? He said, "I have you where I want you to be. And I want you to serve. And when I send you, it's going to be for the perfection of you and the saints." I was asking Brother Bill a few moments ago about Brother Marshall. He said, "The church is ready. We're just waiting on him. And he's waiting on the Lord." That's perfect. The church is ready. The man of God is willing. Now he's waiting for God to say yes. That's perfect. First church I accepted as pastor, I took about maybe 2 minutes. I had my mind made up before I got there. It was on Easter Sunday. I was preaching my first message. And they were going to decide after the service. I'd already made up my mind. I told God on the way to Roanoke, "I'm going to say yes." I didn't think to ask God about it. But he let me go, and we had our service. And right after the service, we had a little time of coffee and cake, whatever you want to call it. And then they came to the point of the whole thing to vote on the pastor. And they told me, they said, "Brother Taylor, we have all voted before the service this morning. We have voted yes. All we're waiting on is you." And I said, "Okay, that's what I came here for." I took it. Lasted 50 days from Resurrection Sunday to the day of Pentecost. They didn't like me. They didn't like the Word of God. They had lied the whole way. Your former pastor, Brother Van, got me in that mess. See, we were both looking for candidating for churches back in those days, and it was he had already had a place, and so he put my name in. They called me. See, they had lied to him too, so he didn't know anything about it. I always tease him a lot because the second time he mentioned my name somewhere else, it was a big disaster too. So whenever Van calls anymore, I kind of I'm going to take it with a grain. What are you saying now, man? Oh, I've been teasing him for years about that. But you see, what happened was I accepted a position that God had no desire for me to accept. And the second time I did it was the same reason, because I had not got fully aware if God wasn't calling me to be a pastor. See, when I was called to preach and I realized God was calling me to preach, I said, Lord, send me where nobody else wants to go. I was already in nursing home ministries, but I was doing that because I was just helping out a buddy who never did show up, and I ended up doing it. And God finally got a hold of me and said, you're where I want you to be. And I haven't had a problem with that since. I've had people ask me if I would come and candidate at church. I said, nope. I'll come and preach at your church, but I won't candidate, because I know that's not God's will for my life. Why would I want to be a pastor of a church when I know God doesn't want me to be a pastor of a church? What kind of church would that be? Hey, I'm 0 for 2 already. You want to go for 0 for 3? No. That's why I'm glad that Brother Marshall is going to make sure this is his place that God would have him to be. Apparently God has settled that in your heart, and that's great. And when that all comes together, no telling what Faith Baptist Church can do. But it all depends on everybody in those pews. You see, the preacher can't do it. Our problem today in our fundamental Baptist churches is the pastor's supposed to do all that stuff. If you go back to the book of Acts, you see the pastors were trying to do it all. And they said, hey, wait, we can't handle this alone. That's when they came up with deacons. You see, deacons are the ones who are to do all that stuff. The pastor's job is to study the Word of God, to get the Word of God from God, prepare his heart, and then preach to his people. He can't feed the church if he doesn't feed himself, and he can't feed himself unless he has time with God. It's kind of hard to feed yourself and get time with God when you're visiting the hospitals and everywhere else. You see, that's not the job of the pastor. That's what the deacons are for. That's what the members are for, because we're all ministers. You see, the pastor is the pastor, but we're the ministers. He's a minister too, but he ministers to the flock. Can you imagine if a shepherd was out in the field with his flock, and he's running around doing everything else but watching his flock? Who's going to get the flock? Hey, you better believe it. Oh, it's me again. They'd all fall into a ditch. They'd all eat the wrong things. They'd all be in a state of turmoil. That's why so many of our churches are failing, because the preacher's got to do everything else but do what he's supposed to do. That's where the ministers come in. That's where we all come in. We need to take a lesson from Noah. You see, we need to say, when God says, I want you, don't say, who, Lord? Don't say anything. And if you do say something, say, yes, Lord. What did Isaiah say? God says, who will go for us? He said, I'll go. He didn't say, I don't know how to go, or where should I go? He said, I'll go, Lord, you just lead. You see, when God opens the door, you can go right through it and not have to worry about it. Who, Lord? What, Lord? Where, Lord? When, Lord? Why, Lord? How, Lord? That should never be in the child of God's vocabulary. Because he said, I'm going to call you to something you can do. I mean, it doesn't take rocket science to clean out a commode and a sink, or to mop a floor. What kind of ministry is that? If you don't clean that bathroom every week, you're going to find out in about a month what kind of ministry that is. Be like living with Oscar Madison or Felix. Well, Felix was a clean one. Oscar was a slob. Outside the door is a shovel. What's that for? You got to shovel your way in. Hey, I've lived in places like that. I know what it is. Nobody carries out the pizza boxes and everything else, and all of a sudden one night they're walking across the floor, because all the bugs are carrying them off. No, he didn't say, who, Lord, what, Lord, when, Lord, where, Lord, why, Lord, or how, Lord. He just said, thank you, Lord. He didn't say a word until chapter 9. Look at Genesis chapter 9, verses 25 and 26. Let's see here, where is it? Let's start in 24. And Noah awoke from his wine. See, I told you, when you get drunk, you say things. and knew what his younger son had done unto him. And he said, cursed be Canaan, a servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. That's the curse. The first time that Noah speaks in the whole story, he curses his grandson, Canaan's son. What did Canaan's son do? Well, if you go back and you read the story, you find out that he came into Noah's tent. Noah was drunk and he had passed out. And he was coming from an orgy probably, and he was laying there naked. That's all the Bible really tells us. But if you read the account, a lot of things happened for the first time in Noah's life. After the flood came the steal, came the booze, came the homosexuality. That's what that grandson did. It was an act of homosexuality. He wouldn't have cursed him if he'd just seen him lying there with no clothes on. No, there was something else that young man did. And then he blessed. Blessed be the Lord of God of Shem. Canaan shall be his servant. Slavery and all the other things that have happened over the years comes from right here. There's some curses in the Bible that continue through six generations. And any family that has a curse like that, you can see the devastation. The family that comes to my mind are the Kennedys. From the first generation, they're in their sixth generation now, and things are happening to those children and the grandchildren. All because Papa, the patriarch of the family, sold liquor. How many lives did that family through their breweries destroy? You see, God's serious when he talks about how you're to handle your life and what you do for a living and how it affects other people. And when he curses a generation, it goes through up to six generations before the cleansing. But it could have happened very early had they not been all involved in the Catholic Church, another anti-God establishment. So not only did they provide the world with all this liquor, but they also used the Catholic Church to propagate the devil. You know, most of the world is Catholic. The next growing religion is Islam. We're down the totem pole as far as the Christian's concerned. All these other religions are coming in. Why? Because the devil is in charge. Adam turned it all over to the devil, gave him the authority. Remember when he confronted Jesus, he said, Jesus, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world if you'll just bow down and worship me. Jesus didn't say, you can't give me the world because you don't own it. Yes, he did. You see, Jesus proved that God gave Satan control of this world. But Jesus said, thou shalt serve the Lord thy God, and him only shall you serve. Noah served God as a child of God should serve God. But when Noah got drunk, you don't have to be an alcoholic to get drunk. You can get drunk on the things of this world, the possessions of this world. Money can be as big as alcohol or any kind of drug. Anything you put before God becomes your God and puts you in the same boat Noah was in the end. You see, Noah got on the good ship Ark, but when he got off the Ark, he got into the good ship Lollipop. He made liquor, got drunk, and the first thing out of his mouth was a curse. No, we should be Christians who did like Noah in the beginning and say nothing. Except, yes, Lord. Things not said. Thank you, Donna. That was a good message she came up with. She didn't know she was doing that. God said, I just put it in her mind to say that, and I put it in the mind of the preacher to preach it. That's how we serve the Lord, one serving another. Hadn't been for those words and going home and the Lord speaking to my heart, we've never heard that message today. See, God can use you for all kinds of things that you're not even aware of. We were just making conversation. But it was godly conversation. When you live in the godly, you'll walk in the godly, and God will bless it. What did we say in Sunday school this morning? As Jesus was doing what? Blessing his disciples. He was taken up. And he's left us here to take up the work. It's not who, Lord? Where, Lord? When, Lord? Why, Lord? How, Lord? Me, Lord? No, it's yes, Lord. You'd be surprised how far this church will go with the man of God leading the people of God and saying, yes, Lord, and leaving all that other stuff behind. Things not said are sometimes most important. Father, as we close in prayer this morning, again, we thank you for this day and for this time together. Lord, we thank you for these people who've come and are faithful week in and week out to serve the Lord. And Father, we just pray that you might give us the strength and the underpinning, the encouragement that we need to keep on keeping on. Lord, we come to church every Sunday. The church is without a pastor as yet, but we know you have a mind and a will for this church and a mind for Brother Marshall and a will for him and for these people. Lord, we just ask now that you may take the message this morning and keep it fresh in our hearts as we welcome a new pastor and begin a new life at Faith Baptist Church. Help us to serve in the right heart attitude with always that one word on our lips, yes, Lord. Thank you for all that you've done this morning. Thank you for all that you're yet to do. For it's all in Jesus Christ's name we pray again for the peace of Jerusalem. And God bless America. Amen.
Let's turn to page 251. Page 251, almost persuaded. 251. Let's everybody stand.
Too. We'll speak what's in our minds too quick, and we should keep our mouths shut. But keep in mind tonight, 5 o'clock, we'll have prayer time about 20 minutes before. I think most everybody here knows Brother Joe Arthur. You know Joe Arthur, Little Joe? We always called him Little Joe when he come here, as Brother Poovy would have his father, and then later on Brother Joe Arthur would come too. But he's going to be over at Timberlake the 18th and 19th of this month, if y'all are interested in going over. We got this in the mail yesterday. So if y'all like to go over there, you can to go see Brother Joe. two Thursdays. We got two more Thursdays. We'll have cleaning night, and we'll have our next business meeting. All right. Hope everybody has a good afternoon.
Robert Joe has been through the trenches a long time.
He has.
Still going.